Okay, so finishing up Ashrei, third part, last part. So we know Pseches Yidech Masbirchol Chayratzon, the Gemara again told us, we mentioned this, whoever says Tila David three times a day is assured he's a Ben Olam Haba. And the Gemara explains it's because it's written in the order of the Aleph Beis, and it has the Pasuk of Pseches Yidech in it. Based on that Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, that if one does not have Kavan in the Pasuk of Pseches Yidech, you would have to repeat it. Even if you already finished Ashrei, you would have to go back to Pseches Yidech and then finish out the rest of Ashrei. If Shimshon Pinkus tells us that the Kamonim explained that Parnasa comes from this Pasuk of Pseches Yidech, and he says that the first letters of Pseches Yidech are Pe Aleph Yud, which, if you look on the board behind me, I made it easy today, which equals 91, which happens to be also, he says, the Gematria of Sukkah and Milah. He says the Yesod of all this is that the Shem Havaya equals 26 and the Shem Adnos equals 91. He says also if you take the last letters of these same words, Posea Ches Yidecha, which says Ches, Saf, and Chaf, and using the Atbash system, which is on this side of the board, you'll get the Samach Aleph Lamed, which also equals 91. So you see that we're all connected to the 91. Posea Ches Yidecha, using our system of Atbash, you got Samach, which equals 91 also. And it was mentioned to me also that Chatach is the Malach of Parnassa also. So there's a lot of tied into these three words. So what's the reason for this combination of the Shem Avai and the Shem Adnos that's the key to the Parnassa? So if Pinkus explains, he says first we have to understand what the connection of the Shem Avai and the Shem Adnos even is. He says we know that Amen is also Gematria 91. Sorry, I meant to write 26 and 50, and 65. You're right. My math was off. Yes. Thank you. At least someone's reading the board. At least someone's reading the board. It adds to 91. That's what it's supposed to do. Yes. So, we know, again, so he says that by answering Amen, we know the Gemara tells us, Godol ha'ona Amen, Yosem ha'mevarech. The one who answers Amen is greater than the one who made the bracha. And it's brought in the name of Chaim V'loshin in the Sefer Keser Rosh, that tefillah without kavana is not a zevach, but a mincha. And he says a zevach is a carbon with a neshama, a mincha is a carbon without a neshama. So tefillah without kavana is a tefillah without a neshama, just like a carbon mincha. But Rav Pinkus says there's no limit chus for answering amen without kavana. And he explains, he says, that by brachos or tefillah, besides the kavana of the bracha, there's the actual words which have a meaning. But by the word amen only means I am stating what was said is true. And without kavana, you're not saying anything. So what does Amen have to do with the two names of Hashem? So if we understand the Shem Havaya to mean that he willed things, he created, which is how the Gra understands the name, that he created Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing, or he willed everything in this world to be, so that is the creation. But the moment-to-moment actual Shlita that Hashem has in everything is the Shem Adnos, that he's the master, he's the Adon Kol, that's happening right away. So this combination is saying that he created it, he willed it into creation, but he's also running it all the time as he's the neshama, Hashem's the neshama of everything. And this is what the Amen is doing. Yerushalmi tells us that the Amen is really part of the bracha, which is why one needs to know what the bracha he's answering to, and he has to be motzei the mevarech with his Amen. And the mevarech has to pay attention to the Amen. And the Amen is saying not only did Hashem will it into creation and will it to be, but he's the master and has the shlita on everything currently. So the Amen is saying the creator is the master. And it's exactly the same thing he says by Parnasa. When we say Parnasa, we don't only mean the actual dollars and cents, but we mean all brachos. And Hashem is that nishmas olam and only wants to do good for us. And we're asking that this chesed should not only be b'shoresh in the state of the Havaya, but it should also become Lamaisa, that Hashem should open his hand and physically satisfy everyone, and that's how the two names of Hashem tie back to Parnasa. Now, we also mentioned that the rest of this Mizmor from this Pasagon is talking about the reality of the here and now, the world we presently live in. Posech Siedecha, translated, is to open. By definition, that indicates that sometimes the hand is closed, and in our present world, there are times and places when there is no food. Some people go hungry. They don't always have, as we said in the last Pasuk, Ochlam Be'ito, food at the proper time. And in those cases, the hand of Hashem is, so to speak, closed, so we're asking Him to open His hand. And Rav Shimon Schwab asks on the Gemara that we mentioned, what's the connection between the Aleph Beis and the Parnasa? And why is it specifically, again, in Posech Es Yedecha? So he explains that the role of Hashem in a person's livelihood is described as kashin mizonosav shaladam yosim nagula. It's more difficult, parnasa, the food of people, than to redeem them. The ilu bigula ksiv, because by the gula it says hamalach hagol osimi kol ra. It says the malach saved me. Vilu bimizonos ksiv, by mizonos Yaakov said helokim haroa osi, Hashem who took care of me. So when Yaakov looked back at his life, he described the salvation from harm as coming from a malach, but his parnasa, his livelihood, he recognized comes directly from Hashem. So the Gemara says that we see that Hashem is in closer contact with a person when it comes to providing his livelihood than when it comes to redeeming him from harm. So now what is it about parnasa that can't be done by a malach? So Shimshon Rafal Hirsch explains that the word rotzon from Poseches Yodechu Masbia L'chol Chai Rotzon has the meaning of goodwill or benevolence, as in Yehi Rotzoi La'echav or Yehi Rotzoin Mofanecha, meaning that he should find favor with others, or he should be well-liked. And he explained that this pasuk means that Hashem provides a person with a goodwill and a favorable acceptance in the eyes of others, which is a prerequisite for parnasa. One's livelihood is based on whether or not he finds Rotzon favor in the eyes of others. This could apply to a beggar who knocks door to door, or a professor who's applying for a position at a university. If the beggar finds favor, he gets a donation. And if not, the owner will give him a pittance or even nothing. Similarly, a professor with the highest qualifications who's not liked by the board of directors will not be given tenure by them. A salesman who's not well-liked will not get an order. And there are instances, Rav Shimon Schwab brings, of famous painters who died in poverty because people did not like them. And after their death, their paintings sold for a great deal. The finding of favors with others, which results in one's parnasa, is a pure nais, which comes directly and only from Hashem. No one understands why and how certain people have ratzon while others do not. The secret of parnasa is only known to Hashem. So while divine salvation in other areas of one's life can happen through a malach, when it comes to parnasa, it's only through Hashem that He provides for us. So the meaning of the pasuk is that Hashem satiates all those whom He wants to live with ratzon, with goodwill and favor in the eyes of others, which enables them to make a living. Because as we explained, we're talking about a world in which we currently live, where we experience the hand of Hashem as sometimes being open and at other times being closed. And Rav Schwab explains again that the aforementioned Gemara stresses the importance of Ashrei, that it follows the alphabetical order, and again has that reference to Parnasa through the pasuk of Poseches Yodecha. But he says these two factors are totally different. He says an alphabetical order presupposes its human logic and order. Aleph is followed by Beis, one is followed by two. It's all based on logical progression. However, the miracle, the nes of Parnasa, as reflected by Poseches Yodecha, is part of a world of Nisim, which is outside of the ordered world of logic. It's not part of the Aleph Beis. So the concept of Parnasa has two aspects. That of being a nes from Hashem, which is based strictly on Emuna, and the human intellectual element that's necessary in the pursuit of one's livelihood. Both of these aspects are referred at the time of the heavenly judgment. When Hashem says, B'sha Shemachnisa, when the Gemara tells us a person comes in, B'sha Shemachnisa Adam Ladin Omrim Lo, when Hashem the judge says, Nasasa V'nasata B'amuna, the question has two meanings. First, it means, did you conduct your business with conviction that it's not in your efforts? You're not doing what brings you to Parnasa. Did you firmly believe your Parnasa is a nes from Hashem? And it also means, did you conduct your business honestly? Could people trust you? For this, you will have had to use your human intelligence. So Ashrei was designated by Chazal as the perfect tefillah for Parnasa, because it contains both of these aspects of Emuna, which make up the total of a person's quest for a livelihood. As the Gemara says, the Isbei Tarti, it has both. It has the Aleph Beis, the orderly progression, which again represents the human intelligence, the input in one's livelihood, the logic, his honesty, and the aspect of pure emuna that Hashem is going to grant one goodwill in the eyes of people, which is again expressed from the word of Ratzon, which is represents the direct intervention of Hashem in providing one's parnasa. Then we say Tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav v'chos b'chol ma'asav. And Rav Joseph Breuer explains that this is talking about the tzidik hadin of one who's not treated by Hashem the way he would wish. And he's not successful in finding ratzon in the eyes of people, which leaves him with an inadequate livelihood. And in this case, he's matzdik alav es adin. He says that Hashem's correct. He expresses his emunah by saying Hashem is just in all his ways. And even if he lost his job or he did not succeed, it's Hashem's will. And since he is just, there must be a reason for it. And if in spite of the fact that he does not deserve it, Hashem hears his tefillos and does, you know, grant him some aspect of parnasa over and above what he does, what he deserves, it's only because he's chassid b'chol masav, he goes beyond the strict judgment and grants chesed, that loving kindness. Karev Hashem l'chol karev, Hashem is close to all those who call him. However, it's l'chol sheyikru ve'emes, he's close only to those who call upon him with sincerity. A simple routine davening does not help, especially not with regard to parnasa, because it will not bring a person close to Hashem. Rav Moshe Wolfson explains that when we daven sincerely, Hashem listens, and no sincere tefillah ever goes to waste. Yet, there are times when despite our best effort to pour out our hearts in sincere, meaningful tefillah, it appears our tefillahs go unanswered. And he brings the Yitav Lev, who's the grandfather of the free Adikir Satmar Rebbe. He explains that when Hashem was going to destroy Sodom, he said, "Amechasani from Avram, am I going to tell Avram, am I going to hide this?" So Hashem tells Avram, and we know the whole story, Avram davens. The end of the day, the tefillahs did not help. And the cities were obliterated, they were destroyed. And he says, what was the point of informing Avram? Hashem knew there weren't going to be 50 tzaddikim, there weren't even going to be 10 tzaddikim. Hashem knew that nothing was going to save them. What was the point of telling Avram to hold Davin if there was no purpose of, you know, no chance of the tefillahs being answered? And he says it wasn't for Sodom that Hashem wanted Avram to Davin. Sodom's fate was sealed. But Hashem knew that there would be a come a time in Avram's descendants' history where they'll find themselves in dire straits, where only a tefillah from someone as great as an Avraham could save them. And then he would reach into his treasure house of unanswered tefillos and use this tefillah that Avram davened for Sodom to save Avram's own progeny. And therefore, no tefillah is ever said in vain. Ritzon Hashem es yireyav eshavosim yishma v'yoshiyem. He does their will because they are yireyim, they're God-fearing. He will hear their cries and save them. This reflects our world where people need parnasa and call out to Hashem for salvation, and they're grateful when he hears their plea for help. Rav Shimon Schwab gives another explanation. He says, Ritzon Yireyav Yasa means Hashem creates the will of those who fear him. In other words, the desires of God-fearing people are there because Hashem causes them to have those desires. So the Pasuk is saying, Ritzon Yireyav Yasa, the reward of those who fear Hashem will be that he will make them want what he wants, and since these Yireyim want only what Hashem wants, then Veshavasam Yishma V'Yoshim, he will hear their cries and bring them salvation for which they are seeking. Then we say, Shomer Hashem Eskol Oyavav, Eskol Hashem Yashmid, although it's not always apparent in our world that Hashem is protecting all those who he loves, and he's going to destroy the Rishayim, this is so, despite the fact that we witness many times the opposite. However, our Amuna is expressed in this Pasuk that life in this world is limited. And all that really counts is what follows in the next world. So the meaning here is that Hashem protects the neshamas of those who love him so that they will reap their eventual reward in Olam Haba. However, the Rishayim, despite their apparent success in this world, will receive their destruction in the future world where final reward and punishment are meted out by Hashem. And I once heard this joke with this pasuk, which shows why a person shouldn't come late or leave early from shul, because if you come late, then all you hear is that Hashem is called Oyavav, Eskar Hashem Yashmid, the Oyavav and the Rishayim are destroyed. And if you leave early, then all you hear is Shomer Hashem is called Oyavav, Eskar Rishayim, that Hashem watches both the Oyavim and the Rishayim. And therefore, everything seems equal, when in reality, it's Shomer Hashem is called Oyavav, Eskar Hashem Yashmid. Then we say, Tilas Hashem Yidab Rapi, Vivarech Kol Basar, Shem Kachal Olam Vod. David HaMelech concludes this mizmar, tying back to the beginning. And what he's saying is, not only is it a momentary expression that reflects my mood at the present time, but that these exalted feelings of praise to Hashem shall remain forever. And eventually the entire world will join me in blessing His holy name forever. Now, in reality, this is the end of Ashrei. However, the Minig Yisrael dating back to the Siddur of Avraham Gon is to add the Pasuk of Anachnu Nevarecha Me'ata Ve'ad Olam Ha'aluka, which corresponds to that aforementioned Chazal of Kol Ha'omer Tehillah L'David B'chol Yom Muftach Lo Shuv Ben Olam Haba. That we therefore express the wish that through this Pasuk that we may be Zochet to bless Hashem not only now but in Olam Haba as well. And to do this we add Ha'aluka, and that everyone will praise Hashem, which means it's our wish that the whole world will sing the praises together with us. Rav Amram Gon gives another reason for this pasuk. It's kedei l'shal shule haluka bas haluka. It's to make a chain of the halukas, one attached to the next one. And the Bach explains this to mean that there are these six mizmorim will attach from beginning to end in a chain-like fashion, starting with haluka and ending with haluka. And since Tehillah L'David starts but does not end with the word Tehillah, which has the word Hallel in it, so therefore the Pasuk V'anachnu was added to be that link from Tehillah L'David to the next five Mizmorim. And Shimon Schwab says that this reason very much again fits in with the explanation that Psuk de Zimra corresponds to the Ulam. Because by linking these Mizmorim together, we're reminding of the interlocking golden chains, we said, that were in the Ulam, in this preparatory chamber in which the Kahanim would prepare themselves in order to go into the Heichal, just as we're preparing, as we're going through Psukah Dezimra, to go into the actual Tefillah. And just to close with a story, and then the weekly homework. So when Yitzhak was young, he'd always dreamed of becoming someone great. Growing up in the 17th century, he heard about great tzaddikim, like the Arizal, the Maharal. He wanted very much to become a Talmud Chacham and follow in their footsteps. Day after day, he would go to Cheder and listen to the Malamed. But more often than not, he would come away grasping less than most of the other boys in the small group. He often wondered if he was unable to concentrate because of the hunger that was his constant companion. His father had died several years earlier, and the family lived in great poverty. Often he did not eat anything before going off to Cheder. Aside from his difficult life, Yitzhak had something else working against him. He was just not as bright as some of the other boys. There didn't seem to be anything he could do to help himself. It was just his burden. As the years went by and the learning became more difficult, he constantly lagged more and more behind the other students. He realized at some point that no matter what his dreams, he simply would not be able to become the great Talmud Chacham he so wanted to be. His older brother Yosef, who had become his role model after their father had died, would not let him give up on his dream. He pushed Yitzchak and convinced him that he should try harder and listen better and continue to work towards his goal. But the frustration of not being able to achieve success in his studies bothered Yitzchak to the point where he almost felt like giving up. He was approaching his 13th birthday, and in his mind that was old enough to make another choice in his life's dream. And then one night, everything changed. It was the night of Yitzchak's bar mitzvah. He wanted so much to give a long drasha with many probing questions, intricate proofs, and fascinating insights, like some of his friends had done. But he just couldn't do it. Instead, he delivered just a simple drasha. As he davened Maariv that night, he began to think of his bleak future. His shattered dreams and unfulfilled ambitions moved him to tears. He was actually quite surprised that he was so emotional, but the longing inside him made his davening very powerful. He didn't want it to end right there. There was too much at stake, and his heart was filled with yearning. So after he ended Shemoneh Esrei and the rest of the people finished their davening, he hid under one of the shul tables. The shamash straightened up, and then after giving a quick glance around the room, extinguished the lantern and locked the door. The shul is now enveloped in almost total darkness. Yitzchak slipped out from his hiding place and slowly walked toward the front of the room, listening intently for any sound and straining his eyes to make sure that no one else was there. When he was certain he was alone, he inched toward the Aron HaKodesh, pulled the parochas aside, and opened the wooden doors. Totally overwhelmed with emotion, he burst out crying. He said, "Hashem, Hashem, please help me. I'm an orphan. My Tati's not here to take care of me. He was such a good person, such a sincere Eved Hashem. Remember his good deeds and help me. I just don't understand what my Rebbe says. I want to know the Gemara and become a Talmud Chacham, but I can't seem to understand all that I learn." With that, he continued to sob hysterically, "Hashem, Hashem, please." It is unknown how much time he spent engrossed in his prayer, but he was found the next morning fast asleep, lying in front of the Aron Kodesh. The shamash woke him up, and after making sure that Yitzchak was all right, he berated the young man for remaining in shul and demanded to know what he was doing there and why he spent the night. But Yitzchak didn't want to answer any of the questions. He just wanted to daven and go to shir. After he davened, Yitzchak quickly ran over to the cheder, which he had skipped for the past few days, for he had been frustrated with his inability to understand and no longer had the mental energy to preserve. Now, at least this morning, he seemed to have more of a bounce in his step and a new surge of energy. And there was a marked change in his learning as well. He answered all the questions that came his way and commented on much of what his Rebbe said, often asking a sharp question or adding a comment on the difficult shir. One day passed, and then another, which each passing day, the old Yitzchak was nowhere to be found. Instead, a highly motivated, bright boy who loved to learn and was now clearly respected by his peers had taken his place. The transformation was incredible. His confidence had been restored, and his status in the shir was completely new and different. Instead of wondering where he was heading and what his future would be, he had now found a new purpose in his life and in his learning. Unable to control his curiosity, one day the Rebbe called Yitzchak over and asked him to stay after shir for a few moments. His Rebbe wondered out loud about what had made the boy change so drastically over the past few weeks. He made sure to inform Yitzchak on how proud he was, and told him that he knew he could do it all along. But he was curious as to how it happened almost overnight. Was there some event that caused this revolution? Yitzchak smiled shyly as he looked at his Rebbe. He was thrilled that the change he had made was apparent not only to him, but to his Rebbe and classmates as well. He recounted the happenings on his bar mitzvah night and described how he cried himself to sleep. But then he revealed an incredible event that transpired in the middle of the night. Amazing as it may seem, I felt as if my father was speaking to me in a dream. He told me how sorry he was that I was unhappy, and that he would do everything he could to assist me, to help me understand my learning. What was most remarkable was that my father told me that my crying and davening had enabled him to appear to me. The Rebbe listened in amazement. It was unbelievable that a young boy had gone from the bottom of the class to the top in a matter of a few short weeks. It was also incredible that this boy was now able to understand concepts and ideas that were just a short while ago seemed completely foreign to him. What was most inspiring was the fact that the boy, who was completely alone in this world, turned to his father in heaven and cried until his cries broke through the very gates of heaven. The power of tefillah can alter the course of creation. Little Yitzchak became more and more proficient in his learning. His stature grew and eventually became the great Gaon Rav Yitzchak Kramer, the Rebbe of the renowned posuk, the Mogen Avraham. And what we obviously see from this story is that sincere tefillah that comes from the depths of one's heart can change the way life is going for us, change where we're heading. And if we work on the tefillah, we certainly can accomplish this. And again, as the homework is always, what we've worked on is just to focus at least one morning in the week on this last part of Ashrei from Pesach to the end of Ashrei.